Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise God. God is a mighty God, and I'm excited about the word this morning, and I'm hoping that I can be yielded to the Spirit enough to deliver it as I believe God wants it to be delivered. But there's some business I would like to take care of prior to that. And you know, let me explain something to some of you that may not understand. You know, we have this resistance to denominations and that kind of thing, because we've seen how denominations become institutionalized and become ineffective. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Just go ahead, raise your hand, be brave, step up there. There you go, okay, this front row area here, okay, you're with me. What you don't realize is that not necessarily our denomination alone, but organizations that God raises up by using individuals, not people that fly off the handle. They find some scripture in the Bible, and I think that's the great revelation of God, so they build a church on one scripture or whatever, and run off and start some wild cult or something. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where God raises up an organization, a group of people out of His move in their lives. What you may not often realize is that there are things that, as a church, a local body, we set forth in motion in a spiritual realm. I know that sounds kind of mystical, but if you're a Christian, you easily understand what I'm talking about. We often call it the anointing, we call it the commission, we call it the licensing or the ordination process. And one of the things that we have a privilege of as far as the licensing process that individuals go through from within our body is that we as a body who know that individual and have watched God grow them or use them in our congregation and ministry, we are probably the best qualified to set that person in motion in ministry. Dave and Penny Dalton are taking those steps to become ordained bishops in the Church of God. They come from a very legitimate and a good organization called the Pentecostal Church of God. And so there, I didn't see them here this morning, but in absence, I want to call this church to conference and ask you, does everybody know who Penny and Dave are? Yeah, okay. But we have to do it in an official capacity. And so I call this church into conference for a moment and ask for a motion to set them forth into that rank of ministry of ordained bishop. And do I have a motion in that direction? I have a motion from three different individuals. Jolene, you can take notes for me if you would, because Janet is not here. Dana, what was your name again? Jim and Pete. I like to remind him because he sometimes forgets his name. All in favor, would you say aye?
Aye.
Anyone opposed, the same? Or say no? Okay, it is carried. Therefore, this conference is now needs a motion to be concluded. Who has a motion to conclude the conference? Darren Lorton has a motion. All in favor of closing the conference? Aye. It is closed. Thank you very much for the formality that we had to go through. And that's not all I want you to do. We have Ryan Dawson has already been set forth by this church. But something took place during the camp meeting that kind of upset me. Not that I'm angry at the church officials. I think they're just caught up doing the thing and forgetful. But Ryan has completed his CAMS training and testing and all of that, and is therefore able to now test for the ministry, for the first rank of ministry in the Church of God, and he'll be doing that, I think, in October is when the test. And of course, Ryan, being sightless, has some special requirements, and the Church of God is doing that. They're working that out so that he'll be able to do it. I don't know if they have the material in Braille or whatever so that he can do that, but they're going to make special arrangements for him to do that. But I felt very, I don't know, maybe I'm just too easily offended, but I was a little offended because the graduates of the MIP program, which is the ministerial program that gives you the basic biblical foundation for your training and all of that to go into the ministry. Those graduates were called up, and someone else did that. We did the CAMS here at our church, and they did that. And they neglected to call Ryan up for the laying on of hands. Now, that may sound like a technicality to you, but I believe we set things in motion spiritually. Now, you may not believe that, and that's fine. It don't matter. I don't care. I believe it. And I believe that we, when we pray, we set things in motion. And I think he was slighted and not allowing the elders to lay hands on him, not setting him forth. He's already been set forth by this church. But acknowledging the hand of God on these young men is a very important thing, not only for Ryan and his ministry, but it's very important for the spiritual things that we are now releasing into this world through the anointing that is upon Ryan. So if you will indulge me this morning, for my conscience sake and for my heart's sake, and I'm sure for Ryan's as well, I would like the elders of this church, we don't have elders, but I like the pastor's council of this church and some of the men who normally pray with me up here to come. Ryan, if you would step up and come forward. We would like to anoint him with oil and publicly recognize his ministry. And he, like I said, he's already been set forth, so that formality has already been taken care of. But we want to acknowledge that we have seen the hand of God upon this young man's life, and that by laying on of hands, we are in cooperation and I think in unity with the Holy Spirit, and not only acknowledging that the hand of God is upon him, but that God has called him out for a special ministry and for a special anointing. The credentialing is a formality, in my opinion. I know you have to do it. There's a lot of things, and I think it's very important to have those credentials because a lot of times those credentials will open doors for you to minister where without them you would not be able to. In other words, let me give you an example. Another congregation needing someone to preach may call me and say, would you recommend someone to preach at our church? And I would say, yeah, I have a young man named Dawson. They may ask me, well, what rank of ministry is he in? And I say, well, he's not got a license yet. Well, could you have anyone else? And that's what happens. And so what we want is for him to be credentialed so that he can take his ministry around the world. And anywhere in the Church of God, he is qualified to stand in the pulpit of any man that would allow him to do so. Of course, it's a pastor's privilege, but he will be qualified to step into any Church of God pulpit that he's asked to step into and be able to minister the gospel because he is credentialed in our organization. And many other organizations recognize our credentials as well. But I'd like you as a congregation to stand with us. I want to anoint him with oil. I want our gentlemen, if you would lay hands on him the best way you can. I want to acknowledge the anointing of God in his life. Father, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I anoint my brother and lay hands on him according to your scripture, Father. We not only have already set him forth, but we want to acknowledge publicly that we have that you have laid your hand upon this brother, that you have called him into service, and a service that only Ryan Dawson can fulfill. And so I'm praying, Father, now that this anointing would be a seed planted, an anointing that would grow forth and bring much, much fruit for the kingdom of God, souls to be won, hearts to be touched, lives to be delivered from bondage, Father, bodies to be healed by his touch, because your Holy Spirit resides. Your Holy Spirit has anointed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's give God a hand this morning. Will you do that? Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, watch out. He's on fire right now. Don't get burned there. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you kindly for your indulgence this morning. Some of these things I think are very important. One of the things that we do, not only in helping him to be set forth well, you almost felt that, didn't you? Praise the Lord. One of the things that's important about this is that our connection with Ryan when he goes to preach, whether the preacher's here and whatever spiritual results God accomplishes that way, or if he sends him out. I think you're going to Texas this at some point, aren't you, Durant?
Yeah, Dallas.
Dallas. You'll be going to Dallas to preach. The souls that are saved there, and the hearts that are delivered, and the people that are set free, bodies that are touched and healed, whatever God does through his ministry, we are a part of that. That is part of our church reaching out through Ryan, and we've become a part of that. The Apostle Paul acknowledged that to many of the churches who supported him in his ministry, and acknowledged his ministry amongst the churches, were able to lay claim to the souls that were won and influenced by that ministry of the Apostle Paul. So we believe God is going to do mighty and wonderful things through Ryan's ministry. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the name of the Lord. Yes, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the very first book in the Bible. That's not a hard one to find, is it? Oh, I'm sorry. This guy's keep reminding me. For I don't know about you, but we just had a wonderful time over at Rick Dillman's house. I'm going to share a couple things with you. Great time over at Rick Dillman's house this New Year's, Independence Day. What holiday was that? 4th of July thing? Anyway, we just had a great dinner and watched fireworks out the window because the mosquitoes were like B-52s, and so we stayed inside where it was shelved. But we watched all the fire. You know how I love fireworks. I don't mind setting a hillside on fire. That's how much I love. I figure if we don't set it on fire, then the firemen are just going to be playing poker or pinochle at the firehouse. Amen? So we want them to be well-trained, so we don't mind setting hillsides on fire in order to keep them active and well-trained and you know, and having some great experience. So you know how much I love fireworks. Well, on July 4th, early in the morning, and I get calls all hours of the day and night. Generally, it's because somebody has set the alarm off at the church, and I've got to come out here and see if there's anybody stealing guitars or something out of here. And I'm going to give our alarm people somebody else's name so that you can experience that great joy being called at 3 in the morning because some piece of paper, the air conditioning came on and blew it by one of the sensors, and or a mouse is eating cheese in the corner. I don't know what happened. But I got a call at about 6:30. You know, I don't get a chance to sleep in. So I'm thinking, hey, we're taking the 4th off. I'm going to sleep in maybe till 7 o'clock. It'll be, oh, how awesome will that be? Oh, no. About 6:15 in the morning, I get this call, and I'm thinking, who is this? Who in the world will be calling me? Can't be good news if you're getting called early in the morning. So I answer the phone, and I hear this voice on the other line and says, Dad, is that you? I said, yeah. And John says, well, you're a grandpa now. And so on the 4th of July. So we're... Now, I could go back to sleep, but Jolene couldn't go back to sleep. It was over. So on the 4th of July, is that not appropriate for a Connor to be born, but on the 4th of July? How cool. Anyway, let me give you another little... My wife is a prophetess. You may not realize that, but my wife has deep spiritual insight. And our daughter-in-law said, oh, man, because she was due on Saturday, but... obviously, it didn't happen until the Wednesday on the 4th of July. So she was over, and she said, I don't want my baby born on the 4th of July because they'll always be firing fireworks off, and it'll be always distracting from his birthday and all that kind of stuff. And Jolene says, well, it's a full moon on Tuesday night, so you'll probably go in labor about 12 o'clock, and you'll have that baby about 5 o'clock. She went into labor at 12:30 and had the baby at 5:25. That is pretty cool. So if any of you are about to foal, talk to my wife. She'll tell you when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen. But he's already a star on the internet. They put him on facelift, whatever it is. And I've seen pictures of him. So we're kind of excited about being grandparents. They threatened me for a long time, but that never happened. Now I am one, and I don't still know what to do with that. But... Yeah, well, We're going to go over there, and I'm going to buy, you know, baseball bat and ball and football and all that stuff and take it over. I want him to know that he's a man and give him those manly shotgun. I've already got his shotgun picked out. Oh, I've got some of them already. Yeah, you bet. So that and Mickey Mouse. He's already got Mickey in his room as well. That's the theme of his bedroom. So that's we're in harmony on that one. So anyway, for those of you that didn't know, I'm now an old man. Praise the Lord. At any rate, I'd like you to turn to the first book in the Bible, Genesis, and we'd like to talk about, I think, what God is doing in our lives that we don't always realize He's doing in our lives. You know, how many of you have made plans for your life and kind of set goals for your life, and or maybe you haven't even done that. You've just lived whatever came down the pike. You just lived out your life every day, and then when you came to know Christ, things begin to take a little bit more make a little bit more sense out of life, and you began to live the Christian walk. And before you were a Christian, you went through tests and trials and tribulations. You didn't know that's what they were. You just thought it was called trouble. And that was a general term you used for different things that were happening in your life. Some good, some bad, some life-throwing things at you, some bad choices that came your way, the results of bad choices. Bad choices always have bad ends, bad consequences. But nevertheless, we all go through those. That's just what life is all about. It's because we are a fallen people. Back in the Garden of Eden, our relatives did the wrong thing, and therefore that's set in motion. And this is one of the reasons I think we set things in motion spiritually. Sometimes we pray and God answers. And that's why it's very important for you when you pray, if you're praying for someone, a loved one, or about something, like we're going to be praying about the election and those kinds of things, you need to know that you are literally setting things forth. Jesus taught us that whatsoever, you know, you loose on this earth. And that's the same kind of principle, whatsoever you kind of set forth in motion in prayer. It's very important that you stick with that until God answers. Does that make sense to you? Amen. Because a lot of times we pray and pray and pray and pray about sitting out. We're past being a non-Christian. We're now Christians, and I'm talking to Christians this morning. But it also relates to non-Christians, because the principle is true about living, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, because there's a lot of people that have learned the secret of living successfully in this world and avoiding as much problem and trouble that they can. There's lots of people that live pretty decent moral lives. They're not Christians, but they know a little bit of right from wrong, and they live a pretty decent life, and things go fairly well for them. But life does still throw things at them as well, as they did you and I. And so nobody's exempt from trouble. Trouble is always going to be coming, always going to be there. And so after you become Christians, you of course have the benefit of being able to get a hold of God, and God wanting to make your life successful, knowing that He has a goal in mind for you, and you may not always know His goal. In fact, I don't think God shows you His goal for your life all at once, because I think He's smarter than that, because He knows you too well. If He shows you too much in advance, you won't go. Yeah. But just the way we are, that's impossible. He can't use me. I can't even speak well. I certainly can't sing. I can't play an instrument, so I can't be in ministry. You know, that's like musical instruments, sing, preach. That's like the three requisites. Oh, and have a wife that plays a piano. That's the four requisites of ministry that they taught us in Bible college, you know. And so I lost out on a few of those things, but my wife plays the piano, and I try to preach a little bit. The singing I kind of do by myself and over in the corner, and I play around with an instrument. I'm not real good at it, but so I got a few of those things down. But after you're a Christian and life throws things at you, some of your decisions bring things at you, one of the reasons you want to stick with your prayer is because God begins to set things in motion when you begin to pray. Are you following me? And sometimes circumstances from before you were a Christian, stick with me now, before you were a Christian, some of those circumstances are still baggage that you're carrying as a Christian. And God's work in your life is obviously getting some of that baggage out of your life so that He can take you to the place that He wants you, so that He can use you and make you successful in His eyes. Some of us are going to be successful, stick with me here, some of us are going to be highly successful in God's eyes but not always so successful in your own eyes. Stick, did I need to repeat that? God views us, sees us, sees the results of what he's doing in our lives far clearer, far better than we do. Therefore, we oftentimes run right into life and the situations of life and don't have a clue why these things are happening to us. Now, in this church, I've already educated you enough to know that if you're doing something for Christ, there's always going to be opposition. There's always going to be stumbling blocks. There's always going to be things thrown in your path to try to cause you, first of all, to reject Christ. Second of all, give up living for Christ. Third of all, go your own way. And then fourth of all, go to hell. Because that's where you're going to go if you go your own way. Hello? Is that too fire and brimstone-ish? Let me know if it is. I'll get a little hotter next time. But I don't want to hit you too hard and make your feet burn too much. But one of the great stories in the Bible is in the 31st chapter of Genesis. And I want you to turn there. And there's just a couple of verses I want to read for you in 31st chapter. Verses 2 and 3 I want to read for you. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. When, if I wanted to title this message, which I have, and I'll give you the title of this message, I call it, When the World Ain't Right. The background of the very verses that I've read for you, I want to just touch on the verses first before I give you a whole lot of background to this, but most of you know the story. If you've read the Bible very much at all or read the book of Genesis, you know the story. It's a fascinating story and a fascinating lesson in human nature, and one that should give us some insight in our Christian walk, because we once had that nature. We once were in sin. We once walked with a selfishness and a desire for everything for myself and maybe my wife, but mostly for me, that kind of thing. That selfishness, that self-centeredness, that sinful kind of living. We were once in that, and once in that darkness, and so we thought a lot of the in the same patterns and in the same way that this story represents. It's a great story about the beginning of the whole nation of Israel. But one of the great things about this is in this story, you begin to detect some very, very interesting things about human nature, about people, why we do the things we do and why we respond the way we respond. And then when we finally get a glimpse of God and we begin to realize that if we follow after God, that the things that we once thought about and the actions we once had begin to be modified and changed and eventually transformed. We still got baggage. We still have attitude. We still have a human nature, but we can control that. We can discipline that. We can direct our human nature with a deeper understanding of how God really works. You already know and have been taught in this church that God works. And I don't really like that mysterious ways kind of thing, because God is never really that mysterious. You know, if you're going through trouble and you got to butch up and you got to grit your teeth and you got to get with it and go through it and man up and get through this problem, that's not so mysterious, is it? You know you're in trouble. You know you're going through problems. You know you're not going to make it on your own. You know you got to trust God to get through it. And then when you get to the other side, of course, you wipe the sweat off your brow and you look back and say, what was that all about? And as you go on, you begin to realize that God was actually involved in that. Now, God will be involved in everything in your life. Did you know that? He'll be involved in the good. He'll be involved in the bad. He's involved in the good to make you good, to develop you, to grow you, to take you to the place he wants you to be, where you'll be the greatest representative for him and you'll be blessed the most. You'll be the most successful. That's where God is taking you. As long as you're cooperative with that, the troubles and that come your way are going to be not easy to go through, but they'll be easier, because you'll know that God is with you. And when life ain't right, God makes it right. He's the qualifier. He's the equalizer. He is the one that if you'll trust in him and you will obey him, hear him, listen to him, obey him, you will discover, it may take a little time, but you will discover that God is working it out. That ultimately, the good things that are happening to you, God will make them better. And the bad things that are happening to you, he will not leave you alone in them. He will be there for you to know that he is with you. He's not going to take you out of trouble. That anybody ever tells you that he's going to take you out of trouble is lying to you. They're just trying to get you to come back to church next week and put in the offering. That's all they're trying to tell you. The truth of the matter is, you don't get out of trouble, you go through trouble. You become victorious. And if you don't make it victorious this time, you're going to face it again down the road. Are you still with me? And when you face it down the road, it may be the kind of thing that wakes you up to realize that your trouble and your problem isn't somebody else's fault. It's your fault. So sometimes life ain't right because we ain't right. Amen? Let me show you, let me give you a little bit of background here, a little bit of stuff, because I think in life we have this tendency when life kind of throws us a curve and it seems like absolutely nothing is right. If you are observant at all of church people, of Christians in general or whatever, you're going to discover that faithful, persevering Christians are the ones that will be successful when the sun goes down. Does that make sense to you?
Yes, sir.
And with that in mind, I want to go in a certain direction because really what you need to understand, I know this becomes convoluted and confusing and foggy sometimes, but God really is aware of where you're at. He really knows what you're going through. He really knows your situation. You may not think he hears you. You may not think he's around. But I want you to understand when things aren't right, God is right. And he will be with you. And the outcome of what's happening in your life, the final outcome, the victory or whatever you want to call it, will be God's help and God's love taking you through the issue rather than leaving you in the middle of it to try to fend for yourself. Have you ever felt like you're in the middle of it, fending for yourself? I know I'm being vague and not specific, but I could get specific. But if I did, it would really be burning your toes this morning. Because I could talk about things, about people being unfaithful to God. And I could talk about people who make commitments to God and don't fulfill their commitments. I could talk about people who start out for God and fall by the wayside. I could talk about all those things in more specific ways so that you could understand that being a Christian is not for wimps. It's not for people who don't have enough fortitude to be able to make it through some of life's problems. When we were not Christians, it didn't matter. If you didn't make it through a situation, you could lie, you could cheat, you could steal, you could deceive your way out of it. But were you really out of it? No, you were not. You just postpone it for the next time you come around the bush. You know what I'm saying? And that sort of happens still as a Christian. If you don't get the victory over this now, you're going to face it again down the road because God knows you've got to become victorious. It's like, I'm not a cowboy, but I've heard this, and I'm not, you know, I love Western movies, but I don't wear Western boots. You know what I'm saying? I've heard that if that bucks you off, the best thing to do is get right back on. You follow what I'm saying? Same thing in life. If as a Christian, you stumble, you get bucked off, you fall, you fail, or you sin, however you want to describe it, the worst thing you can do is lay there and just let that consume you. The thing to do is to get up and get back on the horse. And that's poor analogy for me because I don't even ride horses. You know what I'm saying? The only horse I know is like, you know, 350 horses under my hood. That's the only horses I know. And I've petted them in a zoo. You know, anyway, but I want to get to the story because there's a very interesting principle I think that confirms and it should be a reassuring. If you're a Christian and only you know this, and that's why I can make these kinds of questions available to you to help you kind of self-search for these kinds of things. But if you don't think you're a strong Christian, I understand that. I don't think I'm a strong one. But we often have the tendency to think that we're worse of a Christian than we really are. You know what I'm saying? We have that tendency because not only do we beat ourselves up, but the devil beats us up too. And so it always makes it seem worse than it really is. I mean, there's no justification for sin. You need to get that repented of and forgiven and that kind of thing. But my point is, it's not always as bad as we assume it is. And I want to give you the illustration of that in this story, but because something happens to this young man, Jacob. The gist of the story, and I'll try to be as quick as I can because I want to get into some other meat of this. Jacob is a deceiving little sow. He just cheats his brother out of the birthright. Remember that? He comes in and he's hungry. He's cooking up some oysters and clams. And Esau comes in and says, "Man, I'm hungry. Well, give me your birthright." So he cheats him out of his birthright. Now, to you and I, you know, we have our father may die and leave us an inheritance. Most of us probably won't get much out of an inheritance in America, because I understand that most Americans are so in debt that there ain't nothing left of the estate to give to the next generation. But anyway, that's just a side thought. In the old days, in the culture, stick with me because this is very important. In the old days, it was very important to have your birthright. In fact, the old eldest son had a double portion of the birthright. You know what I'm saying? So if the dad had, 10 bucks to give, the eldest son got two portions, and depending on how many sons, they got one portion. So if he had five sons, he divided it into six ways, and the oldest son got two portions, and the other sons got one portion. Makes sense? Anyway, it was very important because it meant status, it meant wealth, it meant prosperity, it meant recognition, it meant owning land, it meant all of those things, and it meant vultures landing on the fence post waiting for you to die. Remember the story Jesus had? "Hey, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. I want my inheritance now." And he took it and he spent it and he blew it. Remember the guy, the prodigal son? You remember that story? That's something that all people know about. Everybody knows about inheritance and that kind of stuff. But it was very important because Jacob cheats him out of it. Now he gets a double portion, a double blessing. But it was more than that. It was more than the wealth and the prosperity that came along with that. There was a spiritual element to the blessing. Do you understand that? It meant that the firstborn got a special blessing from God, a special anointing from the Lord. The Lord gave him a double portion blessing spiritually, as well as obviously naturally you receive from the inheritance. And so Jacob cheats his brother Esau out of it. You know the story. Anyway, let me tell it my way. And so he needs a wife. And so his father says, "Hey man, don't get a wife amongst the Canaanites. Canaanites are not our people. And so we want you to go down to your mother's brother, your uncle's place, and get a wife from amongst family." You know what I'm saying? And so he does that. He goes down. He meets this gorgeous chick. Her name's Rachel. Falls in love immediately. This has got to be this is awesome. This has got to be God. Amen. How many of you young men saw your wife and said, "This has got to be God"? Amen. I did. I said the same thing. And so he said, he goes, he Laban's going, "Oh man, okay, yeah, okay, but you'll have to kind of work for me for 7 years and then you can have my daughter." So, hey, who wouldn't work 7 years for your uncle? Who, you know, your uncle's got to love you, got to be thinking good of you. You know, it's his sister's boy. He's going to take you under his wing and help you out. So I'll work 7 years. Yeah, I'd work for my uncle. He's not going to cheat me. Now you remember, Jacob cheated his brother. Now he goes to Laban, sees this gorgeous daughter. Man, this is the apple of my, this is her. This is my dream, right? This is wonderful. Yeah, so he works 7 years, and come wedding day, he goes into his tent, and the daughter is given to him, and he wakes up the next morning, and it ain't Rachel. It's Leah. Well, Leah, wonderful woman. If you read about this woman, this is the kind of a woman every guy should want, because she loved her husband. She was faithful to her husband. She worked hard for her husband. As you read through the story, you discover that. Bore him lots of sons and was just exactly the perfect kind of wife. But she wasn't quite as good looking and couldn't surf at all like Rachel could. I spent some time in California. You know how the stories. And so he goes, "Laban, this isn't Rachel." "Oh, well, we have this custom." He conveniently did not tell Jacob about the custom that you, the firstborn has to be married off first before the secondborn can be married. And so he says, work another 7 years for me. Oh, by the way, while he worked the 7 years, Laban became rich man because of the labor. Why? Because the double blessing was upon Jacob. And so everything Jacob did prospered. And so Laban recognized this. And you remember how the verse he says his countenance was different toward him? Well, when he first came, he saw this, my pigeon is cooing right here. I've got 7 years of work, free work out of this guy, and all I got to do him is give him my daughter. Oh, and I'm real smart. I got this little custom I'm not telling him about, so I'm going to actually get 14 years out of this guy, free labor, for my second daughter. And that's what happens. So he works enough. And so what happens toward the end, because what Jacob was experiencing, now listen to this, experiencing for 14 years was exactly what he did to his brother before he came to Laban. He was being cheated. He was being deceived. The wages were being changed. In fact, the scripture says, Jacob tells Laban, you've changed my wages 10 times. And but what God does for him, and this is the thing I want you to catch, that God has been with him throughout this whole thing. He worked, it was a labor of love. He's working for this gorgeous surfer girl. Anyway, he's working for her. And he doesn't pay no attention to Leah, but his heart is really given to Rachel. At any rate, he's working for her. So for 14 years, Laban is becoming a rich man. God's anointing comes upon the boy, and he starts doing, this is a weird thing. Now, I don't know if there's any scientific thing, so it has to be a spiritual thing. And there has to be some deep spiritual meaning here that I don't have a clue about. But what happens is he cuts these rods out of poplar wood and some out of hazelnut and chestnut, and he lays them in the troughs or in the ditch where the cattle are drinking, and he makes a deal with Laban. He says, all the cattle that are, you know, not like, you know, pure brown or pure white or whatever goats are. That's the ones I've seen out here, been brown and white and spotted and all that. But any that are spotted or ring-straked, does anybody know what ring-straked is? Huh? Raise your hand if you know what ring-straked is. Okay, you know what ring-straked is. You must deal with animals. So they got stripes or odd colorings in their hair or whatever, however it is. Anyway, I looked it up because I didn't know, have a clue what it was. But initially, ring-straked had to do with ship sailing in the sea, and it was a band that was built around the ship that was called a ring strake, but it was taken from actually agricultural terms. It means that you're never going to own a goat, are you? Only she would own a goat and know what ring strake is. The only person that knows what it means. So anything that looked like it was imperfect, didn't look like it was perfect, became Jacob's. Anything that was perfect became Laban's. And so what happens when he throws these things down, they come to water and they mate and they bring forth ring-straked, spotted animals. And so what's happening is even the good goats and sheep and whatever else they're breeding there, all of them that look so healthy and good and pure and unspotted and unring-straked or whatever, they all start giving forth ring-straked and spotted animals. And so even Laban's good cattle are bringing forth ones that now belong to Jacob. And so what Laban did to Jacob, long story, I know it's a boring story, but because you don't have goats. If you had goats, it'd be more interesting to you. But anyway, what happens is his herds get big and Laban's begin to shrink. So he loses the 14 years of free labor he loses in cattle and in goods. And so when Jacob recognizes that Laban's countenance toward him has changed, what that's referring to is, it's dawning on Laban that the hand of blessing is off of his cattle for the benefit of Jacob because he had deceived him. He's coming to understand that. And he's realizing he's getting poorer. And as long as Jacob keeps doing this, he's going to get poorer and poorer. So his countenance is changing and his attitude is, I want this guy out of here. Isn't it interesting that at moments like this, notice the details that I've led you through, all these details, brings them to a moment when a couple of things have taken place. There's a scripture in Proverbs, I think it's the 17th chapter and 13th verse, If you return evil for good, evil will never leave your household. If you return evil for good, somebody's done you something good, and you do evil toward them, evil will never leave your household. That's a powerful proverb, isn't it? But that's the principle that's actually being walked out by Jacob and by Laban. Laban had evil toward even though it was not necessarily hatred or other, he deceived him and cheated him. And as long as you do that for the good thing, the good intention, Jacob had a good heart, he made a good agreement, he fulfilled his agreement, he lived up to his word, he was honorable before Laban, he did all those things, and Laban did evil toward that good, notice that evil did not leave his house. Eventually, at that moment, God began to withdraw his wealth and give it to Jacob. I want you to understand something. A lot of us have gone through troubles in life. Yeah, some of it's been our own doing because we've chosen bad choices. Some of it, life has thrown at us because we're living where we live. I hear in the news, wildfires in the Midwest. And it always blows my mind, but hurricanes and storms down in the Gulf, into Louisiana and Georgia and Florida. It becomes big news. Did you notice that? Every year, the Hurricane Josephine came through and just tore down all these buildings. And you know what I always wonder myself? This happens every stinking year. Every year, hurricanes come through there. Why is this big news to you? You know, if I was standing where hurricanes came often, I would be moving to the Pacific Northwest. I don't care if Disney World is there. I just start going to Disneyland. But does people not get it? Storms are going to come. So life is going to throw storms at you no matter what you do. But if we don't catch the clue that these kinds of principles are at work against us, most of us face a lot of troubles that we don't understand because we don't understand what's happening. A lot of things happen to us because we're doing good. Are you still with me? I told you I was going to take you to a cool place. We can be living well. We can be living righteous. We can be doing good. We can let somebody slap us on one cheek and turn the other cheek. We can do all the things that we're supposed to do as a Christian, and somebody is going to do you dirt. Life ain't going to be right. Now, here's the awesome thing about it. When God makes a declarative statement, it is not only declarative to the individual that he is making it to, which is Jacob in this particular case, but when God makes a declarative statement to an individual in the Bible, that very declaration can be yours by faith, by claiming that for yourself. I believe this verse is talking to me, and that's what I mean by claiming it. I just say, I'm going to get me a new Cadillac and that kind of thing. I'm talking about these promises are given, therefore I accept them by faith in Jesus' name. Does that make sense to you better? And those promises are ours. Though he declares to an individual, they are still generally applied. You can accept that as if God is speaking directly to you. And so when somebody does evil toward you, rest assured, if you're doing good, God is with you, God will repay, saith the Lord. So what does that say to us today? What kind of encouragement should that give us as Christian people? Well, first of all, when we go through things we don't understand, remember God is with you and you will get through it. If God declares he's with you, he will go with you to the end and through whatever fire and storm you have to go through, God will not abandon you and leave you in the midst of the storm. This is a 14-year process Jacob is going through, and you know what the process is all about? It was about him cheating his brother. That's what it was all about. It was all about an event that took place way back when Jacob was not the man he was 14 years later. You've got to understand, Jacob has been humbled. I don't know about you, but being cheated on the first go around and having to work another 7 years for the one you were looking for, That's going to humble you a little bit. It's going to make you realize you weren't so smart after all. You didn't have it all together. You know what really bugs me in life? You know, it's not arrogant guys like Tom Cruise and, you know, people in the limelight that you just want to pop them, you know, because they're just so arrogant and smug and that kind of, you know, you want to pop up people like that, don't you? Am I the only one that wants to just kind of pop them in the nose? But, you know, guys like that are just arrogant and they don't have the time of day for you, that kind of stuff. You know who really bugs me? It's Christians who think they've got it all together. I've got this all down. I know the great deep revelations come to me and I'll give you all this deep insight. And when you sit there and listen to them, it's stuff you've known for years and years and years because God already showed it to you a long, long time ago, like he does all Christians. And these guys try to give you, and they're smug and arrogant about their supposed depth of insight and so forth. And they get arrogant and when you talk to them, there was a song by, was it Carly Simon? You're so vain. I'll bet you think this song is about you. You're so vain. Remember that? And in the song, it talks about him talking to this girl, and it's like he's looking at the mirror behind her, and not even talking to the person he's talking, but he's so vain. He thinks the song's about him, and it was about him. That's not Christians who think they've got it all together and they've got it all pinned down. You know what happens to those kind of Christians? They go through this Laban kind of experience. God takes them down a road where he's going to humble them. How do I know? I've been there. Not because I thought I was such a great singer or a song was about me, but I've had to be humbled because I thought, man, I've got this all together. I'm saved, sanctified, on my way to heaven. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, and man, God's with, I can't lose. And then when I lost,
yeah.
I found out the song was about me. Amen? But don't those kind of people bug you? Don't they? Why don't you just fess up? You're as weak as I am, and all of your deep insight is not going to mean anything to me, because if I don't experience those kinds of things for myself, instead of being smart enough to listen to the lesson, I have to go through it myself. Even the greatest teachings are only great teachings until they become a part of your life by experience. Experience is our greatest teacher. I've got notes at home in boxes that I have taken notes and notes and notes from great theologians at Bible college and great speakers that came to visit, all these great notes and these great notes. But you know what taught me the most about living for Christ? Going through trouble. Give me all these great principles, all this deep understanding about who God is, what his nature is. His nature is love. He loves me. He has my best interest in mind. How did I know that God loved me? Had I not gone through the trouble and gone through the trial, how did I know God really loved me? Because he loved me through the trouble and he loved me through the trial. He was with me when I stumbled and he was with me when I got up on my hands and knees and I finally got to my feet. He was with me. He never left me. I am with you. When life ain't right, God is with me. Is that making sense? And so the trouble can be as extreme as what Jacob went through, but the lesson we're learning is such a deep lesson. If you don't understand what you're going through, stop and think. This might be God making things right in my life from something that happened way long ago. Great story out one time. I watched a film. It was called Twice Pardoned. I don't even remember the guy's name. That's how brilliant I am. Twice Pardoned. And the guy was in the car when these guys robbed a grocery store and killed a clerk. They ratted on him and he went to prison for life. He didn't even commit the crime. He was just a getaway guy. But as the law is, if you're part of the group, you're guilty. Guard, a young kid played basketball outside. Remember, maybe you've seen it. Played basketball, talked to the guy all the time. Christian kid, wrote Christian home. Witness to the guy playing basketball. Eventually, this kid becomes a guard at the prison. I think it's at the prison, but he becomes a guard somewhere. At any rate, and this guy tells his story of how this kid taught him to trust in Jesus Christ. And as he put his trust in Jesus Christ, circumstances started working. And he got pardoned out of prison. And his whole story was twice pardoned. I was pardoned by Jesus Christ first, and then I was pardoned for my crime later. Is that not what God's doing in your life? Now, I don't know what the end goal is. I don't know what some of you may be called to be the greatest mother on the planet. Some of you may have been called to be the best businessman on the planet. Well, our callings don't have to be preaching. Our callings don't have to be always something that we consider a spiritual thing. Our vocation can be the very... There's no ministry. Jacob is doing no ministry here. Yet God is deeply involved in his life and is doing awesome things to teach him a lesson. The lesson comes around to Laban because he did evil for good. But it also teaches Jacob the most important key to living right for Christ, and that's humility. Humble myself before the Lord. Being humbled by God is a lot harder than humbling yourself before the Lord. Let me repeat that one. Being humbled by God is a lot harder to go through than just simply humbling yourself. What does that mean, humble yourself? That means acknowledging and believing in your heart and declaring to God that He is God and you are His humble servant, worthy only to crawl on the dirt. When you can have that kind of attitude, then you know what humility is. And you know what God does to humble people? He lifts them up. If you don't know what's happening in your life, you don't know what's going on, everything seems to be falling apart, remember, somebody may be teaching you a lesson, but God is going to ultimately teach you the greatest lesson of your life. When you're overwhelmed, our natural tendency is to run or to retaliate. And I'll give you an example of that. Because God has the great desire to do good things in our lives, but will not force that upon us. Requires us to be willing and desirous of what He wants to do in your life. That's why some of us, we may never know what God wanted to do ultimately, because we never gave in all the way to God. Not in this church, but other churches. You know what I'm talking about? Not in our church. But this is the thing. When we're overwhelmed, we don't understand what's happening to us, one of the smartest things we can do is begin to just surrender. Let what's happening happen. Don't resist it. Don't fight it. Do good. Do right. But don't fight. Sometimes our best battle and our greatest victories are come when we don't fight, but we let God fight our battle for us. Amen. Is that making sense? And so I think one of the best examples of that is, here he goes through this great humbling process. And I know everybody in our church is humble, but for those that are not humble outside our church, goes through this horrible lesson, being deceived and cheated, and then finally God turning things around for him. Immediately following the scripture, he calls his wives in. So he doesn't tell them God has spoken to him or not, but he tells them, hey, your dad's countenance has changed toward me, meaning, hey, this guy wants me out of here. I want out of here. I'm going back home. And he tells them the Lord, you know, said, I'm going back home. So they said, hey, man, our dad squandered our inheritance. We're like nothing to him. He sold us off to you. So whatever God tells you to do, you obey him, we'll go with you. So he packs up in the night. And that little rascal, his little rascal wife, steals Laban's gods. Isn't that a horrible thing? Steals his gods. And so he takes off. He takes off in the night. You know, he just heads out when Laban don't even know. They're gone 2-3 days before Laban finds out that they've left. His daughter, and he's chasing him down. He grabs all his guys, and they chase Jacob down. Hey, man, he didn't even give me a chance to kiss my daughter. Goodbye. He wasn't worried about his daughter. He wanted his gods back. And so, so he searches all that. Rachel throws it in a cabinet, sits on the cabinet. I can't move. I got a stomach ache. It's different than that, but anyway, I'm not going to tell you. You can read it for yourself. Anyway, so she hides the gods and never gets the gods. But here's the example I want to tell you about. Jacob's on his way home. What's waiting for him at home? The very issue that he left the territory. He was going to get a wife, but I'm going to tell you what, he's also wanting to get out of town from his brother. What's waiting for him at home? His brother. Now, I don't know about you. I've got some pretty ornery brothers. I remember one time I had 3,475 marbles. Hey, you try to win those marbles, shooting marbles at school. It takes a long time to win 3,000 marbles. And I've got them in this box, and I got this lock on it so my little brother doesn't steal them. And I go to get more marbles out, and I'm just seeing the level of these marbles dropping. I'm not thinking my brother my brother surely would not steal from me. What I found out was he's taking the hinges off, stealing my marbles and putting the hinges back on. I don't know about you, but I think I'm a little like Esau, or at least what Jacob thought Esau would be about. I wanted to strangle that little brat until within an inch of his life, let him get his breath back, and then strangle him again. Not that I'm vengeful. So Jacob's going back home. What's he going back home? He's got to face the problem he created. His selfishness, his desire for more esteem, the greater blessing, even deceives his dad and gets the blessing from his dad. All these things, I'm guarantee you, he's living through some on his way back. He divides his troop. He does everything he can, sends message and offering ahead to his brother, and still afraid that his brother was going to wreak vengeance on him. Something about God that just blows my mind. Something you need to get into your heart and trust that he'll do for you, because I've seen him do it for me. I know he'll do it for you. When I had to go speak to somebody that I knew had the right to just ream me up one side and ream me down the other, had right to seek revenge because I had done something, over and over and over in their mind is torment. Torment, torment. Got to go talk to this guy. Got to go face this guy. Got to fess up. I got to confess my failure. I got to confess my fall. And that's what's going through Jacob's mind as he meets his brother. What we don't understand is if God can get us in the position spiritually where he wants us to be, God will take care of the future in your life. I don't know what plans you have. I'm beginning to develop some plans in my heart. And part of my plans is I want to be deliberate. And you see, I'm getting a little older now that I'm a grandpa, you know. And so I start thinking about, hey, I'm going to start getting gray hair instead of blonde hair someday. Not right now, but someday. And when that happens, I want to have a plan. But I don't want to have a plan just for my selfishness and what I want. I don't want to have the kind of plan Jacob had. I want to have a deliberate plan to finish my Christian walk well. I want to plan out with God's help, with his foreknowledge of where he wants me to be, what he wants to do with my life, and I want to finish out this term of serving Christ, and at the end of my term, I want to be able to look at my family, look at my church, look at my fellow Christians, and say, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I want to finish my walk well. I want to be a better example than I've ever been. I want to be a better preacher than I've ever been. I want to be a better soul winner than I've ever been. I want to be a better husband than I've ever been, better father, better brother and sister in Christ. Oh, brother in Christ, you may be a sister, but you know what I mean. I want to finish well. I think the end of the story is a finishing well. Facing up to your own weaknesses, facing up to your own wickedness, facing up to your own failures, facing up to your own bad choices, and declaring before the Lord, I renounce these things in my life, and I take up the mantle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings, and he is my Lord. And I want to walk out the last days of my life bringing greater honor to Christ than I ever have before. When they met, it was not what Jacob had imagined in his mind. He imagined all kinds of terrible and horrible and worse things that he could ever imagine. But the example of how God, when you're overwhelmed, brings you through to victory is Esau and Jacob's reunion. They welcomed each other. Forgot the old problem. And was so glad to see one another, they embraced one another. Expressed love. And really what was most important in their lives. The inheritance, all that is not means it doesn't mean anything. How many of you have ever been around a family when they're going through an inheritance battle? Anybody? Bad times. Bad times. Bad times in Riverside. You know, I think this story, I think God is wanting to say to us today, not only does he want us to finish well, but want the outcome to be by his design, but for us to stop worrying so much about the future and start just trusting and obeying when God speaks to us and allowing him to determine the outcome of our lives. Be determined. Plan your life. Because that's what he did. He planned his life to go get a wife. That all came to pass a little worse than he thought. But ultimately, God was in the whole plan. When he'd learned enough lessons and humility, he sent him back home to deal with his original problem. I don't know what's happening in your life today. I don't know if it's a past issue thing. I don't know what it might possibly be. But every one of us have issues, folks. Did you know that? Even the little runts have issues. Sometimes you'd like to help them with their issues. Everybody's got issues. My brother stole my marbles. Big issue for me at one time. Brother stole my bike. Bigger issue for me at one time. Brother stole money from me. Bigger issue. I don't know what you're going through. But I'm pretty confident that there's a large percentage, or at least a good number of us in this congregation, that are going through things we didn't plan for, we don't understand, we don't see an outcome that's going to be positive. Some of us have been in business deals that went awry. Some of us have had Christians in business should be called an oxymoron, because a lot of times Christians in business are not Christians in business. Did that make sense? And that has, it doesn't even have, anybody can be that way. It doesn't just be Christian. But it always hits you harder because this guy's supposed to know right from wrong. But some of us have been hurt by the people closest to us. People that are supposed to have our best interest in mind. And they returned our good. What we did good for them, they returned evil. Have you ever done that? Has anybody, everybody close your eyes, raise your hand. Have you ever done something good for somebody and they just badmouthed you? Nobody? Oh, Jim, okay. Oh, okay, a couple of us. The rest of you are afraid because somebody in here is the one that did it? Is that? Oh, I'm sorry. I was talking about another church, not this church. Certainly nobody would do that at our church, for the love of Pete. But seriously, if you're going through something you don't understand, take heart because God's with you. Take heart not only because he's with you, he has your best interest in mind. Take heart also because if you give him the chance, the outcome will be the best it could possibly be. The outcome will be a blessing. The outcome will be a restoration. The outcome will be a renewal. The outcome will be giving you the reward that the enemy may have stolen from you. How many of you here would, thinking of something specific, would raise your hand and just to yourself, you don't have to raise it for other people, and say, you know, there are some things that the devil has stolen from me, and I can be specific about it in my mind, that I'd like God to return to me. Have you been there? Yeah, a lot of us have been there. I'm going to tell you what to do. First of all, obviously, do good, be right, do the right thing. But start receiving this verse by, I am with you. And the outcome is his. And the outcome will be better for you than all of your great plans. Go ahead, make your plans, follow your plans, but God will bring them to pass. But he will bring with them no trouble. And he will restore to you what the canker worm has eaten. He'll do that. The requirement is be faithful. Be trusting. Believe that he is with you. He's never forsaken you. I know that I've been out there myself. I've been out there. Where in the world is God? I'm going through things I don't even understand. I'm innocent. And that's a hard thing to say. And yet these things are happening to me. God, why are you letting these? Uh-oh. Somebody has said that very thing, haven't they? God, why are you letting these things happen to me? Well, if you'd have let God have his way, you may have had to go down this path, but they wouldn't have happened the way they happened. Maybe he's humbling you to get the best outcome in your life. Maybe he's bringing you to a place where you have to say in your heart, I was wrong. I'm too weak. God, I can't do this myself. Maybe he's bringing you to the place where you have to acknowledge you can't do it yourself, but only God can help me. That's called humility. That's called trusting God. That's called God answering your prayer. And that's also God giving God the power of the outcome. Why does our outcome always have to be a mansion on Scenic Drive with three Mercedes and a Rolls Royce? Why does that always have to be our outcome? It's not. But joy and peace in the Holy Ghost and power and favor with men and God, isn't that a better outcome? Following God, obeying God? Yes. And let the outcome be what God makes it to be. Because if you trust God and if he's with you, and I know he is, then the outcome is always going to be the best thing for you. Am I making any sense? Be faithful, be good, be humble, and God will bring it to pass. Because when life ain't right, only God can make it right. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. We've been having a marriage class at our home for, well, it'll be a total, I guess, of 12 weeks. And we've been learning some pretty cool things. And me, of course, being the perfect husband, I've already had all these things under control and everything doing well for me because, you know, I've had all the deep insight all along. And then my wife corrected me. But we have learned some pretty awesome things. My sermon this morning, pretty simple, pretty basic, like most of them. Simple principles. This sermon will mean absolutely nothing. It'll be words in the air, and the intention will be good, but they will mean absolutely nothing if you don't put them into practice.
That's right.
I can know all about marriage, but if I don't do it, my marriage is on the rocks. If I want to find success through things I don't understand and troubles I can't figure out, go back to the basics. God, I humble myself before you. I yield myself to you. You be in charge. I can't do it. The outcome will be what's best for you. You may not always like every bit of it, but it's going to be the best for you. It may not be what you imagined, but it'll be the best for you. And ultimately, when you please God, your life, trust me, is going to be better. Your life is going to be better. Because God never leaves you the same. He always takes you to a better plane, a higher plane. And eventually, right on out of here. So I'm going to ask you this morning to pray with me that you'll begin to realize, even if you have to make a willful faith act, I choose to believe God is with me all the time. Good, bad, ugly, whatever. I choose to believe that God is going to make all things work together for good. For good things to happen in my life, not bad. I may have to go through trouble sometimes, go through some bad things, some rough things. I may have to go through the fire, through the rain. But when I get out of there, I'm going to be a better person than I ever was before. Better even to myself than I was before. But if I never practice this, if I never put it into practice, It'll never happen. It'll never happen in your life. You make a determination, God, I'm with you. I want what you want in my life. I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. I want to follow your voice. I want you to speak to me. I want to be able to hear you, know it's you. And then obey. Simple, simple stuff. Your life will be transformed in moments, in moments. And then when you got to go meet your brother, it won't be a bad reunion or whatever problem you've faced in the past. God doesn't always take you back to that, but if you do have to go back to that, God will make you victorious. You will find favor. You'll find favor in that setting. Does that make sense to you? God, I love you this morning. I love this story. There's a whole lot of awesome things in this story, Lord, that I can identify with as a person. I've been deceitful. I've been a liar. I've been a cheat. I've been all those things in my past life. And I've probably carried some of that baggage into my own life as a Christian. But I want to understand fully what you're doing in my life. I know you're working to good, do good. But I want to work in cooperation with that. I want to really do, take steps to make my life better. I want to end my life well. I want to end better than I even imagined. I want to end of greater honor to your holy name. So, Father, I intend to put these things in practice in my own life as, well, I have a lot of them, but I'm deliberate, more deliberate today than I've ever been. That I'm going to humble myself before you. That I'm going to walk in your ways. I'm going to walk faithfully before you. I'm going to let you speak to my heart, and I'm going to obey you with the knowledge that whatever I go through in life, you're going to be there with me, and that no harm will come to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Right?
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.